born during a more simple and innocent time, while families still ate together. My sister, my older sister, Priscilla, age about 5 or so, just in the middle of supper, blurts out, "Daddy, what is sex?" A couple forks hit the plates. And while Mom and Dad were sputtering around to, you know, come up with the answer, older brother Jim just chimes right in. "You know, Priscilla, me Tarzan, you Jane." She goes, "Oh." We've come a long way from the days of Dick Van Dyke, haven't we? In the Dick Van Dyke Show. Remember Dick Van Dyke? Mary Tyler Moore was his wife, and they were in those days of black and white TV in the 60s. In every episode that showed, they were sleeping in separate beds. Always. That's because our culture at that time wouldn't tolerate TV even mentioning that a married couple slept together. The decade before that, in the 50s, the I Love Lucy show, because of the same code, which became known as the Hays Code, had the same issue, same rule. Either Desi Arnaz or Lucille Ball were always in separate beds, or one of them always had a foot on the floor. That was the rule. Times have changed a little, haven't they? Today, red-faced parents are turning off the TV to keep their kids from watching twin beds with several people in them. And we have jumped into this series called Life Around Jesus with one big goal, and that is to help my life and your life be good reflections of the fact that we have spent time around Jesus Christ. Because when you spend time with Jesus, it ultimately ought to show in the way that you live. If it doesn't, you're either fooling yourself about your relationship with Him, or you just don't have one. 1 John 1:6 says, "If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." So are you? Are you stumbling around in the darkness, constantly bumping into the wrong things, or are you spending life around Jesus in the light? Honest folks, I wish it wasn't necessary to speak about this. I really do. In fact, in those younger, simpler times when my older sister got a little bit older, she explained to me how she received the talk from Dad. The extent of sex education in our family. She said years later, when she was approaching that age where it was time to have the talk, one day Dad walked in with a brown paper sack and tossed it over to her and said, "There's a book in there. You might want to take a look at it." I wish we didn't have to talk about it. But in a series that is dealing with how we live our lives around Jesus Christ, it's necessary. It's impossible not to speak about this subject of sexual purity. So I'll tell you up front, kind of like what Paul did to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7. "For what I'm about to say, I'm sorry, but I'm not." Phil Calloway, I like this. I've used this quote before in his book, The Total Christian Guy. He says, "The only sex education my dad ever received came from an aunt who told him, 'Sex is a filthy, rotten, and disgusting thing. Save it for the one you marry.'" And I like the insightful point made by Benedict Groeschel in his book called The Courage to be Chaste. C-H-A-S-T-E, by the way, the courage to be chaste. He says, "Perhaps one of the most persistent and obviously invalid assumptions of our civilization is that sexual behavior brings happiness. The media trumpet the message, 'Sex brings happiness.' If this were true, we would indeed live in an earthly paradise and the world would be Happy Valley. If sex brought happiness, the world would shine like the sun at least half the time. If there is a single key to contentment, it cannot be sexual experience." Statistically, there's not a whole lot of difference between people inside the church and outside the church when it comes to sexual purity. I wish that weren't true, even though God's word is pretty clear about it. And in case you haven't been paying attention, by the way, the world's understanding of all things relating to sexuality has gotten pretty confused. Pretty confused to the point of it's ridiculous. So it's clear to me that we need to have some frank discussion about it. And to get that started, please turn to the person next to you. I'm kidding. To get that started, I just want to point out a few things about this subject, a few observations I'd like you to catch about sexual purity, and then we're going to look at some scripture together and talk about how to live this out in our lives. All right? That's where we're going. Here's the first observation I want you to catch, and that is that this subject of sexual purity will make or break our testimony in the church. It will make or break our testimony. All through history, right up to now, the reputation of the church has taken shots because of impurity inside the camp. All I have to do is say the name Jimmy Swaggart. And several of you who are 40 and up remember the way preachers in general and the whole church was laughed at. The world isn't going to take us seriously if they get the impression that we don't take seriously doing what we say. Philippians 2. Paul says to the church of Philippi, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Yes, we're supposed to shine like stars. Not with arrogance because we're superior to the rest, but with humility like we were just singing about a few minutes ago, and a life that shows that people who follow Christ are people who are sincerely trying to be pure like a child of God should be. Hear this. The amount of positive impact our lives can have on other people will be directly proportional to the level of personal purity we're careful to maintain. Let me rephrase that. We have to maintain a certain level of purity in our personal lives if we expect to have a good impact on people. Peter wrote to wives in 1 Peter 3, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. You see, Peter says, real purity in your life, ladies, is a testimony all by itself. Our testimony depends on it. Here's a second observation I want you to get in hand before we press on, and that is that it impacts and shapes relationships. Shapes relationships. Does anybody here remember where in the Bible it says cleanliness is next to godliness? Anybody remember that? Anybody? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Do you remember where it says that? Nobody. That's because it doesn't. Doesn't say that. I just threw that in there for fun. But there is a lot, isn't there, in the Bible that shows that God cares about cleanliness. Cleanness. Ceremonial purity. Go back into the Old Testament, we'll find it there. Because cleanness matters to God, and it impacts your relationship with Him. Just like cleanness impacts your relationship. If you're a grandparent, somebody hands you a baby with a stinky diaper, that impacts your relationship with that child. For a moment, at least, until something's done. That affects your relationship. So does our cleanness impact our relationship with others. It impacts our relationship with God. Go all through the books of Numbers and Leviticus, and there's a whole lot of washing going on in the Old Testament. The priests in the temple are constantly being washed, being purified, being cleansed of any impurities because God is pure. And when Israel approached God, they were supposed to approach Him as people who cared about being pure. Well, today, God still cares about what's going on when we approach Him. And we can't say that we have a real relationship with God and also at the same time carry around a heart that's dirty. John said, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, a city that was just filled with sexual immorality. And he told them, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Brothers and sisters, we cannot have a healthy relationship with God if we are harboring a second love in our hearts, whether that's an improper physical relationship, whether that is using pornography, whether that is some kind of sexual behavior that's impure. If that's where you live, instead of longing for times when it's just you and God alone, you'll run from them. Instead of telling God how much you love him, you'll find yourself unable to speak those words because it's just not true in the way that you think or live. Your purity affects your relationship with God. It also affects your relationship with other people. You've probably seen it happen to some people in this congregation. If you've been around here with this church family very long, sometimes something changes inside of someone and they kind of drift away. Their relationships with people in the family start to mean less and less. And then you learn that they've become involved in some kind of immoral lifestyle. And as you think back on it and think back to that person leaving, all of a sudden, yeah, that all adds up. The lack of connection with the family, the way they never accepted your invitations to come over, the way they avoid you if they saw you at the store. And it all goes back to some kind of hidden impurity that they were hiding in their heart. And if you've been that person, avoiding everybody else, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Listen to the contrast in James. Listen to what James says about relationships between people, from people to people. That's what these verses are about in James 3, verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Timothy was probably quite a bit younger than just about most of the people of the church in Ephesus. And Paul left Timothy at the church in Ephesus, this young guy, and told him, be a leader. Lead the church. Be an evangelist. So here's Timothy. He's a young guy. Lots of people in the church are looking at him going, this guy's a kid. He's a lot younger than me. And that was going to be a struggle for him. So what's Timothy supposed to do? Young people, what's he supposed to do? Paul tells him, don't let people look down on you because you are young. Instead, show them something exceptional. 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, set an example for the believers in speech, life, love, faith, and purity. Show them a young person who has a pure life. See if they can follow that. Right smack in the middle of our relationship with each other is this subject of purity. Now, that's two good reasons, all right? Two good reasons to care about this. It's because, number one, our witness depends on it. Number two, it affects our relationships with others. Some of you are hearing that on this subject and going, I'm still a bit skeptical. Some of you, although you might not say it, are willing to risk not having the best relationship with God or not having a great relationship with other people. This is just too valuable to you. It just seems worth the risk, or maybe it doesn't seem like it's necessarily that bad. And if that's you this morning, let me give you one more observation about sexual purity in our lives that I think is an important one for us to grasp. And that is, it determines where I'll spend forever. Don't listen to me, though. Please. Just listen to what God says about this. Can you do that for a moment? Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Ephesians 5:5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Impurity invites the wrath of God. Jesus gave his life for his church so that he'd be able to present her to himself as a clean, spotless people. Not clean on our own, not clean by ourselves, but clean because we've been washed in his blood. Not just outwardly clean, but people who have been cleaned on the inside, whose hearts are clean and pure from the ugliness of sin. You ever go into business, seen a sign on the door that says, no shirt, no shoes, no service? I read that and I go, wow, they don't have anything at this place. Sometimes you'll see a sign that also says, no pets, no pets in here. That's right, your Great Dane does not have good health hygiene, good enough to be in the restaurant, all right? So can't bring him in. What if there was a sign hanging outside of heaven that said, nothing impure allowed inside? Well, there is. Or at least there well could be. Revelation 21:27, as John is describing the capital of heaven and describing the new Jerusalem, the capital city of heaven, he says, nothing impure will ever enter it. You see, for heaven to be a wonderful place, there can't be impure things in it. And that includes people with impure hearts. Purity is going to be a part of what determines where you and I spend forever. So does it matter? Paul's writing to husbands and wives and Ephesians 5, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. It's not a mistake on the Holy Spirit's part that he chose to use the relationship between husbands and wives, between Jesus and the church, to illustrate each other. A large lesson of that relationship is about the love a husband is to have for his wife, and how a husband ought to take care of her needs, and how Jesus loves the church, and so how Jesus takes care of the needs of the church. But another lesson that we should learn from that is the way the church is supposed to keep itself exclusively for Jesus. What husband doesn't want his bride to be pure and to be exclusively his? Isn't that the point of a wedding dress? Radiant, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now that all sounds kind of theoretical and non-concrete, doesn't it? All right? What about the practical side of this subject? What about the living part of it? This is a pitcher of water. Nice, clean, clear water. You really grow to appreciate clean water, especially if you travel overseas. Because we could just about get water anytime we want it, can't we? We could have a drink of water just about anytime we want it. In fact, I think I'll have a drink of this water right now. This is a stick. This is kitty litter. This is a little kitty litter on a stick. Anybody up for a drink? You guys can get it afterwards, all right? Not so much. Most of us probably wouldn't want to drink that water. But isn't it strange how we can look at issues of purity where something as simple as drinking water is concerned, and just a little bit of impurity is not okay? We wouldn't accept that. After all, it is just a little. Isn't it strange how we separate between sexual purity in our lives and something as simple as a drinking water? And how we say about it, just a little in that other area of life is okay. It was just a little. It was just a little look at pornography. It was just a little fling in the back seat. It was just a little flirting with a married person. It was just a little fantasizing. It was just a little lust. It was just one movie that had just a couple of scenes that weren't fit for human consumption. And somehow that's okay. Just a little impurity. Does it matter? Well, it does if you're drinking it. What am I doing here? Simple. We take simple things in life and we appreciate their purity. We want them clean. We work to keep them that way. And then that's violated and we don't think it's right. We don't accept it. I want to say to you this morning that our personal purity is no less real than that glass of water. And to make ourselves impure is no more right. It doesn't matter if it's just a little. It doesn't matter if we're saying somehow to ourselves, well, I'll come back later and make it right. It's no more acceptable than what we've done up here this morning. But the outcome of it is a whole lot more serious than dirty water. I want you to listen to God's word this morning. Would you open up your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? If you've got your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to start reading in verse 1 there. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Let's begin with that last sentence. He who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. What we're about to look at here, we're going to back up and look at those verses. What we're about to look at here is not from Sherm Nichols. It's not from Lifeway Publishing. It's not from Charles Stanley. It's not even from Beth Moore. The person who chooses to reject this instruction has got to admit that he or she is choosing to reject God. So if you're inclined to turn skeptical or cynical or apathetic, you need to realize in just how serious of a position you're choosing to place yourself. You really want to go there? I don't either. Makes it a lot easier for me to listen when we start with that reminder. This is God's instruction for us, not some man's. So let's go back to verse 3. Let's look at what God says on this subject of purity. Can we do it? Verse 3. First of all, he says there, abstain from sexual immorality. By the way, the word that is translated here, sexual immorality, is where we get our word pornography. Pornography. The word in the original language is actually a broad word that covers any kind of sexually wrong living. The New International Version here says we're supposed to avoid that. That's a kind of a weak translation. A word that's really meaning hold back or stand away from is the word that appears there. And so I've put the word abstain up, to be distant from it. Abstain from sexual immorality. God's instruction here is that his people are supposed to distance themselves from anything that's sexually wrong. When an observatory is going to be built, those big domes that have a telescope to look at the stars, typically they're located up high on a hill or someplace that's way away from light pollution and where atmosphere will interfere. If you want to see the heavens from an observatory, you've got to get away from the junk that clutters your view of it. You want to see God? You want to see God? You have to get away from some of the clutter. You have to work sometimes to get a glimpse of him because of the clutter that's around us. Jesus didn't make a mistake when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let's look at another thing it says here. Verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Take control of your body. Learn to control your body in a way that is holy and honorable." Wow, that's a concept, isn't it? You are responsible for controlling your own body. It takes away a lot of excuses, doesn't it? Excuses like, "I just have a lot of hormones." "I was just born with these urges," or "I just get that way when I'm tired," or "I get that way because of stress," or "because I've had one too many." God says you're responsible. Take responsibility. Romans 6:12, Paul says, "Don't obey your body's evil desires." You're responsible for control of your body. Take it. Look at verse 5 again. He says, "Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God." You're different. Remember, you can live like this, not because it doesn't matter to you, but you're doing this because by doing it, you're telling God his authority in your life matters. Take control of your body. Look down at verse 6. Here's another thing he says. Don't wrong others in this. Besides yourself, sexual sins always make a victim of somebody else. Did you know that? There's always another person. There's always the person who is being exploited or trafficked. Or there is the spouse who's being deceived. There's a future spouse who's being cheated. There's a family that's being torn apart. In the case of Ted Bundy, his sexual sins led even to the murder of somewhere close to 30 women. I keep in my desk a tool. I don't remember where I ran across the idea, but I think it's a great idea, and I would commend it to anybody. I keep there, on a piece of paper, a list of the people who would be affected by it if I were to fail in this area of my life. It used to take up an entire sheet of paper, single-spaced, listing the consequences and the names of everybody that would be impacted if I were to fail this way. Well, now it takes up half of the second side of the paper also. Because sexual sins wrong others, not just myself. Helps to remember exactly who's being let down, who's being hurt if I give in to Satan's temptation to compromise myself by being impure. Don't speak about it as though something really bad could happen. Something really bad is happening if there's impurity like this in your life. Number 4, verse 7. Choose to put your own sexual desires in their proper place. In other words, Paul says there, live a holy life. When asked what is the greatest commandment, remember what Jesus said. The greatest of all the commandments is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We understand what love is because Jesus loved us, because Jesus laid down his life for us. Jesus took his needs, put them behind, and placed my needs and your needs ahead of him. That's love. Paul told the Romans, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. 1 Corinthians 7, husbands and wives are told, our bodies no longer belong to ourselves. They now belong to our spouse first. Their needs come before your own. That gives us a really solid guideline for sexual purity. If God is my first love, then my desires, my lusts, my wants, even my needs have to take second place to Him. And when your body is fighting and screaming for some kind of satisfaction, and it's in conflict with God's Word, then God's Word has to win out. You've got to take the high road of sexual purity by putting those desires behind God's desires. If you love God first, you put yourself somewhere later. And then you love your neighbor too, it says. Now, if that's true, and it is, then you won't use them as objects of your own desire. You won't exploit them. You won't hurt them. You won't tempt them to compromise themselves. Men, you won't treat women like objects of your sexual satisfaction. And ladies, you won't use your sexuality as a tool to manipulate or for power. You'll put your own desires last. Because God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And I want to ask you this morning, can you do it? In the words of Builder Bob, yes, we can. I know Builder Bob's ways back there, but he was right. Yes, we can. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this to a group of Christian people living in a city that was rampant with immorality. They were surrounded by it, and they struggled with it, some of them. He says to them, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. This thing of purity is within our grasp. It's within our grasp because Jesus grasped it for us. And you don't get it into your life by working real hard and cleaning up all the externals. You don't do it by fixing about yourself all of the things in your life that you need to change. It's more radical than that. It gets fixed by Jesus coming into your life and making you a different person, a new person. That's where it begins. Some of you today here have never made the decision to make Jesus Lord of your life. You've never yielded that to Him. You've never made His desires and His interests, number one, ahead of your own. So this morning, you're struggling with some things, and maybe this area of sexual morality is one of those things that you struggle with. I want to say to you, if you want to get a handle on that, start with your relationship with Jesus. Let Him make you a new person. Let Him begin to work you over on the inside so that the outside can become what it should be. If you're that point today and want to become a Christian, there's no person that's got the authority to tell you, you can't do that. If you want to accept Jesus Christ, His invitation is to you. And this morning we hope that you'll respond to that. Maybe you made that decision sometime in your life. And as you look upon your life, you're going, you know what? I've slipped in this area. This issue of purity is something I need to take more seriously. And today I'm looking at God's Word and listening to that, and I need to make some changes. Today, if that's you, I want to encourage you, do something, respond, get a hold of another person and say to that person, will you be someone that will hold me accountable? I need to get this right. Help me, encourage me, and we'll help each other to grow in this area of life. Come down here at the front this morning after we dismiss from here and let us pray with you and help you with that. If you're here and want to accept Christ, that's what we're asking you to do as well. We're going to have a a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you please stand up with me. We're going to pray together, and we're going to sing a song. When we do that and dismiss, I'm going to stay down here. And if you've got a decision to make or a decision that you need to share today, would you please come down here and let's talk about your relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, each of us, your word says, like sheep have gone astray and have turned to our own way. And we recognize before you today, Lord, that we are not only surrounded by influences that impact us and tend to drag us down, but we ourselves, Lord, have been willing at times to compromise and to allow impurity to creep into our lives. Father, we want to be people with clean hands and pure hearts. We want to be people whose lives reflect that we've been around Jesus Christ, and because of that, we look more and more like Him. So God, help us deal with this. God, I pray that it would be something that we could eradicate from your church, so that we would be known not only as a people who love you, but whose lives are really pure because we take you seriously. So help us with it, God. We're all at different places in this today. I just pray that the word will do its work in each heart here. And God, we pray for those especially who are going to hear from us and see us this week, people that we know need to hear the good news about Jesus, about the way that He can free our lives from the things that hold us in bondage. And God, I pray you'll help us to be faithful to do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.